Good morning to each one this morning. Good to see each of you here and good to be back in God's house this morning. I invite you to turn this morning to the book of 1 Peter. The last few weeks, the world has been, a lot of the world, people who follow the news at least, have kind of been captivated by the submersible that was lost heading to the Titanic with five people on board. And so they lost contact with their surveillance ship, their support ship on the surface, about an hour and 45 minutes into the dive, and were never heard of again. So for several days, they're searching for this thing, and they're pooling all these resources to search the depths of the ocean, 2 miles down, very harsh environment. They heard knocking every half hour the one day, so they thought, okay, they're still alive. They have oxygen for about 4 days, so we still have a little time. And then finding debris at the bottom and nobody is alive. And I was contemplating the feeling that I'm fascinated with submarines and the underwater, and I was pondering the feeling that I had after it was discovered that there were no survivors, that when the submersible lost contact an hour and 45 minutes into the dive, that's when there was a tragic loss of life. It was not days later. And so the search for a few days with all this hope, with all this expertise that's brought in, was in vain in a lot of ways, or felt like it. So that got me thinking about hope. And, you know, thinking about these men, let's say they were trapped and they were still alive. I thought about their lives. I thought about their souls. What's their standing with God? And maybe they never had that moment of coming to God. I don't know where their souls were at. But there was this hope for a few days that there would be some rescue, that there would be survival. And that hope was dashed. So for us this morning, what is our hope in? Where do we place our hope? Is our hope founded? Is our hope wishful thinking? Is it just empty desire that doesn't have any weight behind it? Or is our hope more substantial than that? A lot of times when we use the word hope, we might express it as, I hope it doesn't rain today. Or I hope that people like me. Or I hope that they remember to bring something to this meeting or whatever. Just a desire for something to go our way, for a positive outcome. Maybe founded, maybe not. The definition of hope I would like to use this morning is confidence in a future event, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises. And hope can take on a number of definitions, but that's the one I would like to use this morning, especially focusing on the first part there, confidence in a future event. First Peter here talks about a living hope. And a few verses from Hebrews 6, verses 17 to 20. I'm not going to read them for the sake of time this morning, but God is promising his people something. And verse 19 says, we have this being a promise from God. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. We have hope as Christians this morning of eternal life with Christ. Our salvation is being worked out here and it will be fully realized with Christ. And so this morning I've titled the sermon, A Steadfast Anchor for the Soul. So I'm going to read the entire chapter of 1 Peter here this morning. I'm going to break it up in sections. We'll kind of take it section by section as we go throughout the sermon this morning. So Peter's writing this book, and he's writing it to Gentiles. And he's writing it to Gentiles who are being scattered. They're being persecuted. But Peter, throughout this book, is bringing in language that would have been used for the people of Israel, God's chosen people. He calls them elect, chosen people. He references an exile. He talks about several Old Testament passages throughout this book, and we're not going to look at near all of them here in the first chapter. But Peter is making it clear throughout this book that these Gentile believers are part of God's kingdom. They are part of God's family. They are elect. They are chosen. Also talks about, there's references to the Passover lamb in Egypt and how Christ is the precious lamb. The Gentiles are part of God's family. They have hope as well, even in the midst of this persecution. So let's read 1 Peter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 at this time. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 3 speaks of a living hope, of a God, of Christ, who is resurrected, who's alive today. God's great mercy this morning has been extended to each of us. It's brought salvation to all men. And the reason we can be born again and have a promise of eternal life is because Jesus conquered death, because he is alive, and he's the source of our living hope. Not only that, we have an inheritance to look forward to. An inheritance, verse 4, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. Especially like verse 5, this picture of God's children being guarded by God's power through faith. And our salvation will be fully revealed in the last time. Brothers and sisters, is that something to rejoice in this morning? Amen. Amen. It is. Sometimes we lose sight of that, I think. Sometimes we get worn down with the cares of everyday living. And we're humans and we get tired. And sometimes we lose focus. Maybe we lose faith So this morning, I'd like to encourage us, thinking of verse 7 here. We have this faith in a living hope in Christ. And gold is worth more when it's purified. But even gold that's purified, that's tested by fire, that passes through the flame, will pass away. But your faith, tested, can result in praise and glory and honor to our Maker. It's not in vain. The trials, the testing of life is not in vain. And though we've not seen God in person, His Spirit dwells in each of us. And that can give us joy. Joy that maybe we can't even express. Joy that goes beyond the rationale of our situation. And in the end, the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. The Hebrew writer, the section from Hebrews I read, of Christ going before us and being in the inner veil, the inner part of the temple, the very presence of God, and how we as followers of Christ, as joint heirs, can also enter into that in heaven. So just like gold is more valuable and beautiful after refining, after purifying, so our faith will be more beautiful and bring more glory to Christ as we allow Him to work through us, as we submit ourselves to His testing. And when we can't see Christ, when we can't see a way forward, when we have struggles in life, we have the comfort that our hope is in something that's alive, something that is sure. Something that's not empty. It's not an empty promise. It's not grasping at straws. Christ has redeemed us, and we are His children. We have the opportunity to be His children. Let's read verses 10 through 12. So the salvation of our souls in verse 9 is where we left off. In verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. This section of verses struck me in thinking about hope. We have these prophets of old who often endured ridicule, often endured suffering of some kind, scoffing, as they shared the message that God had given to them. Words of warning to the children of Israel. And now we look back and we can see those prophecies and we see how God has fulfilled them in Christ. But these prophets didn't have that. They didn't have the future. They didn't know how things were going to shape up, how things were going to play out. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In their lives, they were not necessarily going to see the end result of their life's work, of what they endured for God. And yet we're encouraged by their words years later, centuries later. And we marvel at how God has orchestrated, how God has fulfilled those things. And today, sometimes we're tempted to look at a situation we're in and we, in our humanness, we say, God, this doesn't make sense. God, I don't understand how anything good could come from this. What's going on here? Why did you close that door? Why isn't this door opening? Do you care about what I'm going through? And just like these prophets, I think we need to come back and realize this is not about us. This is about bringing glory to God through our trials, whether we see the outcome or not. And just like the prophets were faithful in obeying the Holy Spirit's guidance, we have an opportunity, an obligation to follow and to be faithful. Are we willing to be used of God to bring Him glory and to show God's glory in other people's lives? You know, these people scattered abroad were chosen by God for a purpose, redeemed. And just like them, us here this morning, we are called to be faithful. Let's keep reading, verse 13. And here is where one of these Old Testament, another one of these Old Testament things come in. King James Version talks about girding up the loins of our minds, referencing back to the time of the Passover in Egypt as they're awaiting that Passover, that night, and leaving bondage in Egypt. And so for us today, we should also gird up the loins of our minds. Verse 17 will be another one as we get there. Be holy as I am holy. Sorry, verse 16. Let's read the rest of the chapter here. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The good word of God. Salvation has come, this living hope remains forever. Our hope is in something that will not perish. We are chosen people this morning. We have the opportunity to accept that and to walk in faith. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe using this Old Testament analogy, maybe you feel like you're in Egypt right now. You're in a time of bondage, or you're just in a time of hopelessness. You feel like there's no way out. Life circumstances are oppressing you. They're unfair. Don't see that things will ever get better. Will we ever see deliverance? Will this promise of God from years ago that we would go to a promised land, will that ever be true? Or maybe we're in the wilderness this morning. We know we're on our way to the promised land, but life brings challenges. There's a Red Sea, there's a Jordan River, there's a wilderness that we feel like we're wandering around in. Or maybe you feel like you've reached the promised land. Maybe things are going really well for us. Wherever we are on the journey this morning, there's good news. There's hope. There's a living hope. And verse 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God has chosen each one of you this morning. We read from Psalms this morning where David is crying out, saying, God, where are you? And there are different times the psalmist says that. At the end of the psalm, he almost always comes back and says, God, you're faithful. I trust you. And we are called to obedience, to faithfulness, to holiness. As he who has called you is holy, so be holy. We've been ransomed, we've been delivered, not with things that we can earn, not with silver and gold, but with the perfect Passover lamb, the blood of Christ. Verse 21, who through him we are believers in God. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and hope could be alive. So that our faith and hope would be in God. It goes on to urge us to love each other, to care for each other, a sincere brotherly love. It's part of being part of God's kingdom, part of being a believer and carrying each other's burdens. So this morning, wherever you are on the journey, remember there's good news. Our salvation is in the process of being fulfilled. And someday, this journey will end and we'll be face to face with the source of our living hope. And whatever storms of life may come, we have a sure anchor for our soul. Our hope is in Christ. He's alive, and we will see him someday if we're faithful here. This morning, take courage. We have a living hope. Let's pray.